Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you today. I am going to undergo an attempt at bringing forth a general outline today to the book of Revelation. And I know that many in our listening audience have, through the years, taken time to research and study and to seek the Spirit of God for wisdom as to what the book of Revelation is really all about. Why is this very strange, this very peculiar, this very awkward book of Revelation in the Bible? And why is it the very last letter in our Bibles? Why is it there at the very end of the book? And so what I would like to do, I've been reading this Bible for 37 years. And I am a student. I think I'm right around third grade right now in my understanding of the Word of God. My heart seems to be a little bit closer to the Lord in experience than it does in head knowledge, if you know what I mean. But I do want to give it a genuine, it's worthy of a genuine attempt to understand, to relay, to impart information. And I unfortunately have heard through the years how people have been somewhat of afraid to teach it from behind the pulpit to different groups of people because they don't want people confused. They don't understand the book. And there's all kinds of different concepts and ideas, thousands of them. And so, you know, who am I personally to do this? Well, the only reason why I would do this is because, number one, passion, which is not my own. I know it was from God. The passion that I have to understand the book came from the Holy Spirit, and the understanding that I'm about to relay unto you, I take full responsibility for. So whether it's right or wrong, I'm taking responsibility that I believe this is what God revealed to me. We are not into plagiarizing or taking other people's ideas and concepts, although there's nothing wrong with learning from other people. We all learn from one another. And so along the way, as I give a general outline, there are those that have filled in some of the gaps with their detail, and we'll let that go. But what I am now going to share in a Bible study format in the book of Revelation, before we talk about Vietnam, nuclear war, all of the different things that we could be talking about right now, i.e. the desolation of America, which is a prophetic word that I have sitting right in front of me. If we get time to go through it, we will, and understand the meaning of what it is saying. But for right now, let's begin in Revelation chapter 1. And I'm in no rush. I've got a good 55 minutes in this broadcast, and I hope you'll stay with me. And I'm going to lay forth as many concepts and ideas that I can to help you understand the book of Revelation. Now, if you and I are in disagreement about something, just shelve it, just put it on the shelf, and then we could discuss that later. And together, I'm sure we're going to come up with more truth. All right, so number one, what is the book of Revelation? Well, you and again, I have no notes in front of me. I have zero notes. I have a Bible in front of me and what the Holy Spirit has taught me in my mind, okay? So I'm going to relay as best as I can because I just felt coming on radio today, we need to do this. So here it is, the book of Revelation, number one, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which right there, if you stop, gives thought to many different directions, two particularly. Number one, people have said that the book of Revelation, because of chapter 1, verse 1, this is the unveiling, the apocalypsis. This is the station, the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in other words, immediately when we start to read this book, you have to ask yourself, okay, is this the unveiling of Jesus Christ and the entire book is all about the unveiling of Jesus Christ? Or is this the revelation of Jesus Christ? Or can we say it this way? Is this the revelation that belonged to Jesus Christ or belongs to Jesus Christ? Because the very next part of the verse says, which God gave unto him. So if I read that, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So Jesus Christ has something. So is it the revelation of himself or the revelation of what God gave him? Well, these are the two paths, and believe it or not, this is where people split in their thinking. So I conclude that both are true, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ will be unveiled in this letter. There's no doubt we're going to see him in many different fashions, but it's also the revelation that belongs to Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And now what does the next part say? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come pass. Okay. Now these phrases, I do need to get to some notes, and I actually am going to do that right now because these phrases are too powerful to pass up. And whether I'll be able to get to notes or not, I'll let you know. But here's what we're seeing. If it were just the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, if this whole book was about that, and again, this is going to be a general outline, but the beginning is super important. Okay. So if this is just about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, then why is it saying that he was given something by from God to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass? And that's why I'm going to conclude that I believe what God has put in my heart, what I believe is that the revelation is a understanding, it's an unveiling, it's a manifestation, a revealing of what God gave to Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things, events, which must shortly come to pass. Now, that phrase there has gotten other people kind of mystified as to, shortly come to pass. It was written 2,000 years ago. Well, obviously, this book now has to, show itself as something that happened 2,000 years ago. And the preterist, and I'm just going to put it up there. So let me just do this. I'm going to cheat a little bit. Shortly come to pass. So I can give you the most accurate information. Okay. So here's what the word shortly means. All right, let's put it together. Because rather than thinking like the preterist view that the book of Revelation had to happen 2,000 years ago because a phrase like this, things which must shortly come to pass. Well, the word shortly there has two Greek meanings, and the number one is in or en, E-N, and that word is, it's got a lot of meanings to it. It simply means with. Listen to these definitions. It's in, by, or with. All right, so shortly, the word shortly is in, by, or with, Okay. And the second Greek word that is used for shortly is tachos, T-A-K-H-O-S. Okay. So we have en, the first Greek word, and then tachos or en tachos. And the word tacos, and I'm not saying in tacos as in a Mexican meal, but I'm talking about tacos. And so in, by, or with, en, tacos, which means quickness or speed. Okay? Quickness or speed. A brief space of time or haste. So put these two words together, and here's what we find. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must en tacos or with speed. En with tacos, quickness or speed. So these things must with speed come to pass. And the phrase come to pass is genomai. And the word genomai simply means, and I love this, it makes it really simple, to become. So the things that are to be shown to the servants with speed are going to come into existence. And here's what I'm reading in the Greek. The geome means to become, or i.e. to come into existence. Now think about that. To come into existence. The things that are going to be talked about in the book of Revelation are going to come into existence with speed, at the right time. Now watch this. Shortly come to pass, at the right time, because there are other definitions. Let me get into the what's the whole idea. Now this is the kind of the Greek idea in this, but it actually is saying it exactly. And one of the definitions where it says to come to pass or come to pass is to arise or appear in history. Watch this now. To arise or appear in history or come upon the stage. Come upon the stage. Yesterday, with all the talk that was going on with the Michael Cohen issue and what was going on in Vietnam, you know, I started my broadcast on Kerm Radio with the world is a stage and there will be many actors. And I realized Shakespeare, somebody told me last night in a Bible study, Shakespeare had said that same thing. So the world is a stage. And this phrase here, shortly come to pass, if you put it together, just means that with speed or with quickness, these events that Jesus is going to be sharing with his servants are going to make their appearance, or they're going to come upon the stage, or they're going to appear in history, okay? And this is all talking about when the stage is set. In other words, let's take it just back a little bit. Here's what is being said in verse 1. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So Jesus has a revelation. He's going to share it or show it to his servants. The things. So the revelation of the things which must shortly come to pass or with speed will come upon the world stage. They will appear. So when they appear, it doesn't say 2,000 years ago. So this is not talking about the things that shortly come to pass 2,000 years ago. This is that when it's time, the things that are written in this book, when it's time, they are going to appear on the world stage. In other words, when it's time, these events will come with speed and they will appear before the eyes of the world. I've got a question for somebody out there. Does it not appear as though the book of Revelation, if you've been studying it at all, that the things that are written therein are suddenly coming on the world stage? Well, if you haven't been studying, you probably don't have a real answer to that yet, but we're going to get there. Now, if we could conclude that the book of Revelation is a book, it's a coded book with events that God gave to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to his servants to tell them what they need to be looking for. So there are things that are going to be happening, and when they begin to happen, they're going to come with speed, and they're going to hit the world stage. They're going to appear in the history of the world. And when you see these things, man, you know it's at the door. It's almost like Jesus talking to the disciples in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, when they wanted to know about the end of the world, his second coming. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, know it's at the door. Well, the same idea is really in the book of Revelation. There are things that he's going to show to his servants, and when the things that he is showing them begin to make their appearing on the world stage, they're going to come quickly. And when they come quickly, there's going to be no stopping them. It's going to continue on. Now, let's talk for a moment about the four different particular views that people have come up with the book of Revelation. With that thought in mind that we just shared, get into the four different views. Number one, we know that there is what is known as a preterist view. And the preterist view, whether it be a hyper-preterism or just mild preterism, preterism basically is the understanding that everything that was written has already been fulfilled. Okay? So the hyper-preterism is the idea that even the second coming of Jesus Christ has already taken place, that we have been in the millennium. The devil has been bound for 1,000 years because it's symbolic in the sense that it's not really a 1,000-year millennial reign, but it is, even though 2,000 years have gone by, we're still in that realm. That's hyper-preterism, that everything written in the book of Revelation from Genesis to Revelation has already been fulfilled. Matthew 24 has already been fulfilled. Mark 13, already fulfilled. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin, already fulfilled. So somewhere in the idea, the mind of preterists, they have concocted an idea that all of this has already happened. Now, where I generally agree with the preterists is that some things that have been written, i.e., the destruction of the temple in Matthew 24, not one stone upon another, has been fulfilled. So in a mild form of preterism, there are certain things that have been fulfilled. Okay? Hyper-preterism, everything's been fulfilled. Totally disagree with that, but it is a view. Now, you have preterism. The next view of the book of Revelation that people hold on to is what is known as the symbolic view. So when people read the book of Revelation, and I'm talking particularly now about the book of Revelation. So if you're a preterist and you have a view of the book of Revelation, you simply say it's already been fulfilled. Every single bit of it has been fulfilled already, except for a few minor things at the very end. Now, the symbolic view is when people pick up the book of Revelation, they start to read it, and it's all symbolism. In other words, when you're looking at the four beasts, when you're looking at the dragon, when you're looking at the four living creatures, everything is symbolic. For example, I'll give you a really good example. When it says in Revelation chapter 6 that there was a great earthquake and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Well, the symbolic view is that the mountains represent kingdoms and the islands are little nations. And so they're not literal mountains and islands, great earthquake, but there's a spiritual earthquake that shakes kingdoms because mountains in the Bible are viewed as kingdoms. Babylon was a destroying mountain. Okay, so these are mountains being moved out of their place, and there's the islands represent the smaller nations. They're moved out of their place, and the earthquake is symbolic, and the stars falling from heaven is symbolic. Everything has symbology to it. And so they study the entire book of Revelation in that way. And they usually, the symbolic view internalizes things to make it, you know, the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is another whole path. Now, here's where I go forward. I have some agreement with the symbolic view. I do not believe that the entire book of Revelation is a book of symbolism alone. I believe there are actual events that are going to appear in their due season. So, first, preterism. Second, symbolic. I believe that both have a place. So rather than dividing with other people that have these particular views, I could find a place where I can understand and walk with people in that level of understanding. However, let's move on to the third point of view. The third point of view is what is known as the historical view. The historical view. And what is the historical view? The historical view is basically people from 2,000 years ago have looked at the book of Revelation today and see the unfolding of the revelation during the last 2,000 years. In other words, you could begin 2,000 years ago to see the book of Revelation open you know, it must shortly or with speed come to pass on the world stage, that somehow it began 2,000 years ago, and from generation to generation, it has been unfolding. It's a historical, ongoing historical revelation, okay? And it's leading up to something right now. And I, again, concur that there could be some historical data that would be useful for us and say, yeah, well, you know, there were 10 Caesars, and there was a Roman Empire, and there was persecution against the saints, and I can understand why people would think this began 2,000 years ago. And so that needs to be carefully studied as well. There is a fourth view, and what I found is that I belong to the fourth view, and I didn't even know I belonged to the fourth view. And the fourth view is what is known, and this is what I discovered after realizing this is what I believe, is the futurist view. In other words, and this is where, you know, this is how God taught it to me. In other words, the futurist view is that this book is a prophecy. Now, this is super important, so hold tight for just a moment. The book of Revelation, five times in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, 10, 18, and 19, five passages in the book of Revelation say that this book is a prophecy. Not the whole Bible, but the book of Revelation was a particular prophecy. And if I read those scriptures to you, for example, in Revelation 1, 3, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I'll tell you what the word at hand means as well. But you go to Revelation chapter 22, and you go to verse 7, and let's just go back to the last things. Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I go to verse 10. He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And then I get into Revelation chapter 18 or 22:18, it says this, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. All right, so five times it's called a prophecy. Now, what is a prophecy? A prophecy is a reality of things to come. It's a foretelling of future events. So the futurist view, which is the view that I take, even though I can walk with others that have the other views, I believe that this book of Revelation is a prophecy waiting for its moment of fulfillment. And the way that I look at that and compare it is to Jesus Christ himself. What do I mean by that? Well, if I go back to the book of Genesis and I read the very first prophecy of the coming Messiah, who's going to crush the head of the serpent, you know, that, you know, his seed and her seed will make war. Throughout the Torah, all right, for 4,000 years, listen carefully, for 4,000 years, there was a general understanding amongst God's people that a Messiah would come. Now, Israel had many messiahs. They had many judges, many deliverers, many, you know, all of them. We read the book of Judges, right? So many saviors along the way, but there was a general knowledge that there was the Messiah was going to come for 4,000 years. Now, what happened is because man grows impatient, every deliverer that rose up, like a Gideon or a David or a Samson, or you go on down the list, they, you know, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? And there was a general knowledge that there was one to come for 4,000 years. You and I both know that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, or in the dispensation of the fullness of time, according to Galatians chapter 4, God sent his Son, the prophesied Savior of the world, who had been in the general mind of the people of God, the Israelis, the Jews, the Hebrews, those that had faith, that there would come a Messiah, but it took 4,000 years. But can you imagine for four millennium, from generation to generation, that reality was in people's minds, that belief was in people's minds, and every time something would shine, they would say, oh, that's it, that must be it, he is the one. but they never were the ones. So they had false messiahs showing up, people claiming themselves, I am the Messiah. You know, the devil took his shot at this thing to try to confuse people. But without doubt, the Messiah came 4,000 years later. Well, the book of Revelation is a prophecy. It was written and it was said to the ecclesia, to the church, the time will come when these things are going to happen. And when that time comes, it's going to happen with speed. And with speed, it's going to show up on the world stage, and it's going to happen at a time. So the only thing that was really being said is that when it's time for this prophecy to be fulfilled, it's going to happen. Just like after 4,000 years, the prophecy of the Messiah, suddenly he came. And when he came, there was all kinds of angels involved. Zacharias was in the temple. Anna had prophesied. I mean, you know, there was all this activity suddenly hit the world after 4,000 years. And I believe that this prophecy, known as the Book of Revelation, in like manner, is going to come with speed on the world stage. And I personally believe it's already begun, and I'll show you where and I'll show you when as we get through to this. So in this beginning of undergoing some of this, let me give another thought. I wanted to share another thought with you. So I believe that we have a prophecy that is going to be fulfilled, and when the time comes, it's going to hit the world stage, it's going to happen with speed, and it's going to be just come out of nowhere, like Jesus basically dropped right into this earth out of nowhere after 4,000 years, the reality came. And so the reason why people have read the book of Revelation, they don't understand it, is because it's been a closed book. And this is really important when you go back to Daniel. And forgive me for bouncing around so much, but I am just speaking from my heart here. You go back to Daniel, and here's what God told Daniel, okay? And you know that's hand in glove. Daniel and Revelation's hand in glove. It's powerful. So let's read for just a moment. It says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, the people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Well, we're talking about the time of trouble, the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth, right? Well, it says, "Some are going to awake to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Well, you talk about the time that he's talking about. Many people running to and fro is one of the signs of the times. And when you really get deep into the Hebrew, that's literally talking about flying around the world. People going to and fro is literally about travel. And then knowledge will be increased. Well, we're living in the technological age of explosion, but the book was sealed until the time of the end when these two components would be totally manifested. And we are witnessing in our generation the explosion of travel and the explosion of technology, both. So it's been a closed book until the time that in God's mind, in God's economy, in the fullness of time, when God wants to send his son, he's also going to unleash or unveil or release the prophecy. And I believe that we are witnessing that right now before our very eyes. So it's been a closed book, right? It's a prophecy. Now, let me just share two more thoughts for you to take notes on. Okay, number one, if you've ever really read the book of Revelation from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, you may have discovered something awesome, okay? Now, in the first five chapters of the book of Revelation, you need to know there is no prophecy in the first five chapters. What you have in chapter 1 is the introduction. And there's all kinds of detail to this. I'm telling you, I'm just giving you a general outline. Chapter 1, there's all kinds of introduction, who it's from, who it's to, you know, and this other, you know, unveiling of Christ and his glory that John sees. I mean, it's powerful, right? And then chapter 2 and 3 are simply letters to the seven churches. The number seven is completion and perfection. I believe the seven letters written to the seven churches 2,000 years ago were intended to every believer for the last 2,000 years on this planet who have faith in Christ. Those letters are intrinsic to your faith and mine. Maybe different circumstances, different locations, different geography, but dealing with the same issues. The letters, as you and I study them, are real to us. They're not just, well, that was written 2,000 years ago to a bunch of people I have nothing to do with, so therefore the letters aren't really written to me. Disagree. I believe the seven churches represent the entirety of the church throughout the church age, and those letters are valuable to each one of us personally and to local assemblies, et cetera, et cetera. Now, chapter four is where John has his heavenly visitation. He goes into the throne room of God. He sees the four living creatures, the seven lamps of fire burning, the crystal sea. I mean, on and on, the myriads of angels. And so he goes into the realm of God's throne. But I want you to notice something throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Throughout Scripture, every time God is ready to appoint a minister, he will have an encounter, whether it's Moses at the burning bush, whether it's Isaiah going into the throne room, whether it's Ezekiel by the river Chebar, whatever it is, God will encounter, or Paul the apostle getting knocked off his horse. There's always an encounter with God, with the vessel that God is going to raise up to send forth to do his work. In chapter 4, it has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture, which unfortunately a lot of teachers out there say Revelation chapter 4 is where the church is no longer seen on the earth, because in Revelation chapter 4, John being called up to heaven is a sign of the church. Well, wait, it really isn't that. That's reading into a lot of stuff. What it really is John going into the throne room, having his encounter with God, and he is about to be given the word to prophesy. And you'll notice in Revelation chapter 10 that after nine or several chapters of John prophesying, he says, you're going to prophesy again. This is all his encounter with God in chapter 4, to see the glory of God. He's being impressioned upon by God. He's having a revelation of Christ, God Almighty, in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And that's where in chapter 5, John sees the book in the hand of him that sat on the throne. And nobody was able to open it because it was sealed with seven seals. And it was written within and without, front to back. And John is weeping. Nobody could open the book. And the elder comes and said, don't weep. There's one who has triumphed to open the book. Now, remember, in Daniel, it's a sealed book. In Revelation chapter 5, there's the book, and it's sealed. Nobody could open it. But here comes the Lamb of God. Here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here comes the worthy one. He is the rightful heir. He's the one that's able to open the book. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, the first seal opens. And I want you to know the word seal at its deepest root actually means understanding. So there are several understandings or epiphanies that are going to begin to happen by the time we get to Revelation chapter 6. But here's the point. Revelation is a prophecy. The first five chapters, there's no prophecy. It's introduction, letters to the seven churches to encourage them to get ready for what's coming. Chapter 4 is John's visitation into heaven, and there is the book, and that book is the book of the prophecy, which will begin to be opened in chapter 6. And when that first seal opens, that's what it means, that it will come with speed, it will happen in the world stage, it will happen suddenly, it's going to come fast, and all of a sudden everything in the world is ready, and boom, the seal opens and the prophecy commences. All right, we're going to look at that very carefully, but here's another point. When, and I'm going to do this just on purpose for a minute, I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 4, okay, and I'm going to look at verse 1, and I want you to notice something. I want you to notice a pattern here. Now, of course, this wasn't written with chapters and verses, but let's just take a peek at the first words of every chapter from chapter 4 to chapter 22, okay? I want you to notice something, and please hear me on this. As I read the first words of every chapter from chapter 4 to chapter 22, I want you to know that these same words are also in the middle of these chapters. But I'm just not going to go through all of them. But I do want you to notice something. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold. Okay? Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand. So it begins with, after this, I saw, I beheld. Chapter 5, and I saw. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw. Chapter 7, verse 1, and after these things, I saw. Chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, chapter 9, and the fifth angel sounded, chapter 10, and I saw another mighty angel, chapter 11, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, chapter 11, or chapter 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb, chapter 15, and I saw another sign in heaven, chapter 16, and I heard a great voice out of the temple, chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels, chapter 8, and after these things I saw, chapter 19, and after these things I heard, chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down, chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river. Now, you could go to this chapter 6. It has the first seal, the second seal, the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and then it gets into the seventh seal, which opens the first trumpet, second trumpet, seventh, you know, then it has an order to it. My point, what's my point? You notice that the word and is there, and again, it's in between the chapters as well. What is that referring to? That is showing that the book of Revelation is not a jigsaw puzzle. It is not a jigsaw puzzle with 1,000 pieces that you have to mix and match and put all over the place. It appears that the book of Revelation, the prophecy, has an order to it, a continual unfolding, a continual unveiling, a continual manifestation, a revelation, so that the person that's studying the book isn't all confused with 1,000 pieces trying to put 500 years ago into yesterday and yesterday into 1,000 years ago. No, there's an order to the book. And the word and is a connecting word. So first the second seal, and then the second seal, and then the third. So there's an order to it. And so you and I could be confident when we read the book of Revelation that we can see things unfold. Now, why is that important? Because herein is the mystery. If we can find the first seal opening in the history of the church age, if we could just find one event that concurs with the first seal, we can begin to mark time. You believe it's possible? I know it's possible, and I'm going to reveal, and I'm going to share with you right now what God showed me, and again, I'm taking the futurist view, okay, which means this prophecy has been waiting to be fulfilled for 2,000 years, and the question is, where has it been fulfilled? Now, here's the great thing. Can you find the first seal in the historical view? You could. Can you find the first seal in the symbolic view? You could. Can you find the first seal in the preterist view? You could. Can you find the first seal in the futurist view? In other words, the marking of time. You see, because when the prophecy comes, it's going to come with speed on the world stage. All right? When everything is ready in the economy of God, it's going to begin. And when it begins, it doesn't end. And it happens quick. So, can we find it? I've got more thoughts running in my head than you can imagine right now. Well, we can find it. We can find this view, the futurist view, the beginning of time, the marking of time. And here's a key. I want you to remember this also. Write this down in your notes. The book of Revelation is not a book relegated to the Middle East. A lot of people will teach it that way. They have every right to. But I want to show you that the book of Revelation incorporates into itself every living creature or created thing. For example, you know that the book of Revelation talks about the sun, the moon, the stars. You know that the book of Revelation talks about angels, and demons. You know, the book of Revelation talks about the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beast of the earth. You know that the book of Revelation talks about every tribe, every tongue, every language. So the book of Revelation talks about the mountains, the island, the sea, the celestial sky, angels, demons, people of every language and tongue. We're not talking here about an isolated place on the planet. We're talking the end time book of Revelation incorporating everything into itself, including you and including me. Ah, yes, there's a mystery. But the book is too global, too universal to relegate. This is all about the Mediterranean Sea. This is all about the Islamic people, the Israeli people. This is all about the Middle East. And nobody else can be found. No, it's not true, because it incorporates every tribe, every tongue, every language, the sun, the moon, the stars, the islands, the mountains, the seas, the birds, the fish, the beasts of the earth, the angels, the demons. Come on. This book, as you will see, incorporates into it everything. So you have to have that particular thought in mind as you go. So then, the book of Revelation, a prophecy of events that will hit the earth at the exact moment God tells them to. A prophecy that when it begins is going to accelerate until the end of time, until it be fulfilled. And how does it commence? Well, it commences, this book of Revelation, as you'll see, ultimately with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of just general information that shows us where this is all heading. And so where does the prophecy begin? Well, I'm going to give you my view. All right. I'm going to tell you what I believe. And there's a reason why I told you what I did about it being global. Okay. So in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Are you ready for this? Are you really ready for this? I'm ready. And again, I'm sharing you with the perspective that God gave to me, and you can do with it what you will, but I believe we can concur. The book of Revelation is a global prophecy that will be fulfilled in the world in which we live at the right time. The first five chapters, there is no prophecy, okay? It's an ongoing, unfolding revelation, which means it's not a jigsaw puzzle, but you can see when it starts, there's one event after another in a divine order, almost like writing the Torah or writing the Bible. It's a divine order of things, okay? So, what is this first seal? Has it ever opened before? Well, take a look through the different lenses of preterism, historicism, and symbolism, or futurism. So since I'm taking a futurist view, I have to ask myself, is there any information in the world for 2,000 years, particularly in these last days, that I can say this first seal has opened? Okay, now before I answer that question, how many of you know that the book of Revelation chapter 6 begins with the first four seals as being what? Horses. A white horse. Chapter 3 says the second beast was, it was a red horse. Okay. The verse 5 says a black horse. And then verse 7 says a pale colored horse. And the word pale in the Greek is greenish. All right, so let me just share something with you in the color of the horses. And then I want to tell you what the horses are, okay? According to the Bible, I love letting the Bible interpret itself. So remember, you have a white horse, you have a red horse, you have a black horse, and you have a greenish colored horse, okay? Remember that. Those are the four colors of the horses. But what are the horses? I want to keep my finger there. I want to go back to Zechariah chapter 10. And in Zechariah chapter 10, there's a mystery revealed about the horses, okay? And here's what it says in Zechariah chapter 10, and I'm just going to read the first few verses, because here's a mystery. In verse 1 of Zechariah 10, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." What a beautiful promise. Verse 2, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd." Verse 3, "My anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats." Listen now. "For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah." Now think about that. The Lord of hosts has visited his flock, who is the house of Judah, and has made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Ooh, think about that. So in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 10, you have the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, visiting his flock, the house of Judah, which always represent the remnant, the sanctified, set apart, overcomers, call them what you will, right? But he visits the flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So a people are represented as a horse. Now, the house of Judah, you know, this is the, let's read verse 4. "Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together." Listen to verse 5. "And they," the house of Judah, "shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded." Okay, can I just show you something quick? The first four horses of Revelation chapter 6 are the ones being referred to as the horses, the riders on horses shall be confounded. By who? The house of Judah horse. Well, who is the battle horse of the Lord? It's in Revelation 19, verse 11. "I saw when heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What's going on here? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him." So the Lord Jesus is obviously the king on the horse, but the horse is not a celestial horse with wings. It's a people group. He already said in Zechariah that he's chosen the house of Judah to be his goodly horse in the battle. The battle is Revelation 19. So when we get to Revelation chapter 6 and look at the first seal, and we see, "Behold, a white horse," that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the counterfeit. Uh-oh. This is another people group. And who are they? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. We're now, when we talk about horses, white, red, black, green, when we talk about horses, we're talking about people groups. Now, I want you to notice something about the colors. And I want you to do a little research, if you will. White, red, black, and light green, or greenish, are the exact colors of the Islamic world today. Go to the Middle East. Look at the color of the flags of Iran and Iraq, and you go through Turkey, all of them. And what you're going to find is that these are the colors associated with Islam today. Now, that's very important because it helps us to identify this first white horse. And what does this white horse do? It says, behold, a white horse. I'm in chapter 6. He that sat on him had a bow. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what does the word bow mean? Okay, the white horse had a bow. All right? And so I'm going to show you, because I know what it says. I've got my note in my Bible on this one. So if I look at the word bow, and I go all the way down to the book of Revelation here, and I read what it says, the word bow, and let me just give you, this is for accuracy's sake now. So I go to Revelation 6:2, and here's what the word bow means, because this is what the writer had. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now, the word bow is toxin. This is going to blow your mind. You ready? The word toxin, in its simplest, meaning, is a bow, fabric. It's literally called fabric. Let's go a little bit differently. Okay, it's not limited to fabric. It goes to a deeper Greek word, which is tikto. Tikto. And look at the meaning of the word tikto. This is the word bow. And the word tikto, which is the root of this word, means to bring forth. A woman giving birth. Metaphorically, it means to bring forth again. To produce. Now, look at this now. The white horse and rider have a bow. In other words, the ability to bring forth. To bring forth what? The beginning of the prophecy. Because there is no prophecy in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, but the white horse rider has a bow or an ability to bring forth. Now, how will they bring forth? You could look at bow as fabric, but you could also look at a bow, like everybody thinks immediately, as part of a weapon, a bow and an arrow, right? Is there a mystery to that? Because that's part of the definition as well. But again, I want you to understand that the root Greek word tikto means to bring forth, to produce a woman in travail, the beginning of sorrows. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Revelation opens up with the beginning of sorrows, or it is what is going to bring forth the rest of the prophecy. So there has to be an event with the white horse and the rider that's going to produce or begin to bring forth as a woman in travail. There's got to be an event, and we ask ourselves, is there any event that has happened in our generation? Well, I go back to 9/11/2001, and if there is a bow, what does a bow do? A bow launches an arrow. And what happened on 9/11/2001? Aeroplanes struck the Twin Towers. Oops, wait a second. That may be reading into stuff, right? Well, wait a second. We were told that the Islamic Al-Qaeda. And by the way, Al-Qaeda, listen to this. What does Al-Qaeda mean? It means the base or the foundation or the headquarters. So when the prophecy begins, it actually, we were told on 9/11, it came from Al-Qaeda or the base of operations or the beginning or the foundation. And yet this is the very first seal that opens to begin the day of the prophecy being fulfilled. Is it possible? That 9/11/2001, well, remember, the events that happened have to strike the whole earth. Was the whole earth moved by the 9/11 event? Did it change the way you went to airports? Change the color on your news to orange, to red? Did fear strike the earth? What happened on 9/11? Did it open up a new day, a new age of terrorism? What happened on 9/11? Was it limited to the United States because it happened in New York City? Or did it happen in Spain with the blowing and in London and Bali and all over the world? Was there not the beginning of the rider who has the ability to bring forth the prophecy that God had foretold? And it came through a group called Al-Qaeda, the base. I'm not reading into things. And aeroplanes shot from the bow took down the Twin Towers, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy about things, but that's what was presented to the eyes of the world. That's what people believe. Now, the White Horse, connected to the colors of the Islamic world today. I'm not making that up. Go on the internet, type in, what are the colors of the Islamic world today? Go in there. You'll see white, red, black, and green. The majority of those colors are on the flags of the Middle East. So what happened on 9/11? Well, there was, let's look at the what it says again. Behold, a white horse, he that sat on him. So there's a rider on that horse. Who do you think the rider is? And who do you think, you know, it talks about the fabric. And when you think about the fabric, you also talk about the Quran. You talk about the Hadith and the spirit of the Mahdi or the spirit of Muhammad. If Jesus is riding his white horse and it's a people group called Judah, well, then the Antichrist will be the rider of the horse. And what does a rider do? It directs the thought or the direction of the horse. It moves it. Some spirit moved the white horse on 9/11, 2001. Inspired it by the Hadith, inspired it by the Quran, inspired it by a group called the Base, Al-Qaeda, connected to the color of the Islamic world today. And so we have the white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, which also means the ability to bring forth, and a crown. In other words, on 9/11, he was crowned. In 1993, the first attack against the World Trade Center failed. But on 9/11, a crown was given unto him. And then it says he went forth conquering and to conquer. 9/11 was not the end of terrorism. It was the beginning of terrorism, and it was known to be Al-Qaeda along the way. Now, I've got to speed things up because I'm getting late here and I've got to run. But what happened just a short period after that? The president of the United States, George W. Bush, came to the pulpits of the world and he said, "We are going on a global war against terrorism." He identified four parts. President Trump's now dealing with North Korea, which was one of them, and Iran still needs to be dealt with, right? So he said, "We're going on a global war. You're either with us or you're with the terrorists." Now, if I go back to Genesis chapter 16, it tells me that Ishmael is a wild man and his hand is against every man's hand, getting back to the Islamic thing. And it also tells me that Ishmael was an archer who carries bows and arrows. That's what archers do. So Ishmael, getting back to prophecy, the persecutor of Isaac, who the development throughout time becomes a great nation. God made Ishmael a great nation. And out of this great nation of the Arab world came forth these groups of Islamic nature, believing in Allah, groups like Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, Hamas, ISIS. Listen. When George Bush said we're going to war, that was the opening of the second seal, the red horse. And we saw war in the Middle East. And the world, there's been a war going on ever since 9/11 that has never stopped. There's world. Just look at the South right now, Venezuela. Go into Africa. Go anywhere in the world to the Islamic invasion into Europe. We can go on down the list. And I've run out of time, unfortunately, but let me just close out by saying this. The white horse, the red horse left the gate. The black horse representing famine and economic imbalance, it left the gate. The greenish colored horse, the fourth horse, was ISIS, started cutting heads off and bringing persecution. It left the gate. Horses that left the gate, they're going to continue to ride. Remember, it goes forth conquering and to conquer, which means it's not one event, but they go forth. These four horses have left the gate. They are traveling around the world. And the fifth seal is simply a view of those who have been beheaded and martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll leave you with this. The only seal that has not been opened in 2,000 years is the sixth seal. It's the seal we're waiting for to open right now. We'll talk more about it, Lord willing, tomorrow. I hope this was a blessing to somebody. I'm sorry time went by so fast. I've got to go. You can continue to listen to Omega Radio on the Omega Radio Network. I'm Pastor Vince. Got to go. Here is our next meeting. It's coming. With who would you like to hear? You know what? I really want to hear Patricia Joy Xavier on the radio. What about you? You think that's a good idea? I think it's a great idea. I want to put Patricia Joy up there, and I'm going to send one of her roundtable discussions to the – there you are, Patricia. There you are. And she's going to be on right now at the Omega Radio Network. Until we meet again, shalom and God bless.